thank you, Pastor,
doesn't begin to cover it. In the past 7 years since God called me away from my employment up to the present, Judy and I have seen God work. It hasn't always been as smooth as we would have anticipated, but it is real nonetheless. And I tell people who often wonder how we progress in a ministry, which in some ways, I guess, defies the norms. I'm still getting used to these, we stay with it. And I can tell people, testify honestly, that we have God has kept us busy in his itinerant service out of Fairhaven Baptist Church. And I'm very grateful for the support. And it goes beyond finances. It's been the counsel in offices here. It's been the instruction that we've received. It's been the supervision of my home, and my wife and I are very grateful. This is probably the most ambitious assignment we've taken. We are going to Africa for 2 to 4 years, and we will be establishing the Independent Baptist School of Theology in the Independent Baptist Church of Kabwe, Zambia. Fairhaven Baptist Church has about 25 years invested in missions work in Zambia. And we have sent 3 missionaries over there. Each of them have come off the field, and not anything wrong with that. It's been health reasons, car accidents, and that sort of thing. The church in Kabwe voted themselves independent at the time that Brother Rich left to take a pastorate in Canada. And what they told us the last time that Judy and I visited a little over a year ago was, Brother Cromwell, you have taught us how Americans go to church. And that's true. If any of us were to walk into Independent Baptist Church of Kabwe, you would recognize the order of service. You'd feel comfortable with the welcome. And you'd be entirely at ease, I believe, in those familiar surroundings. The trade language is English, and so is the preaching. But what they told us is, you've not given us the tools to really replicate ourselves. There have been a number of attempts by nationals to go out into Zambia and undertake evangelism and allow God to build churches through their efforts. And one by one, these have failed. And we've heard Pastor Martin Shalando in Lusaka, and Director Olson, and other missionaries, Pat Gordon, who's also been over there, have told me that part of the problem is these men are not really formally trained in the Bible. It's not that the efforts of the missionaries have been lacking, but rather that there hasn't been an opportunity for a structured institute. Pastor Shalando advises us, and Pastor Dameron has counseled, that this institute, the Independent Baptist School of Theology, is to be somewhat more rigorous. We don't want men coming to get onto the bandwagon and think that this looks like an honorable profession. Yes, it is. And God calls men to preach, and I wouldn't rather be doing anything else. But what we want to do is give these men a thorough grounding in the Word of God, so that when the ministry isn't fun, when it's not exciting, when loneliness, depression, the devil attacks through idleness, the devil attacks through discouragement, these men will be able to hold on. So what we are doing is we will go to Zambia for 2 to 4 years, and we will work through Independent Baptist Church of Kabwe and some other churches, 3, maybe 4 other churches, both in central Zambia, in Monzi, and up in the Copper Belt region with an evangelist, a Pastor Greenwell, who runs an orphanage up there. And we're looking to help them establish Independent Baptist School of Theology in their churches. It will be structured out of Fairhaven. But what we will have this time that is unique from the past is we will be establishing and organizing it through the Ministry of Education. Now, the preacher's not taking a license. That's not what we're about. But rather, we will be allowing these men, through a rigorous schedule of instruction, we will be allowing them to take a diploma, and then that will confer on them some credence to conduct weddings and other civic functions that we associate with the pastorate in this country. And along the way, we'll see men, will also have a chance to see backsliders who have fallen into the sins of the continent, and I'll not rehearse them from the pulpit, but allow these men to come back in through Bible study to see that God still has a place of service for them where they can glorify God and they can be blessed. And also, Pastor Shalando advised us, and this comports to what we see here at Fairhaven Baptist College, to expect to see false professions resolved as we teach on soteriology, the doctrine concerning salvation, and other Bible doctrines. Often, I believe what happens, and I don't question any of the missionaries that have gone over. I've certainly heard the men preach that the area church has sent, but you've got a national adult who's never heard the Word of God before, and you've got a missionary dressed kind of like I am, and he looks successful, he's well-funded, he's well-organized, and the assumption is, well, if I make the profession of faith that he preaches, I'll have the same blessing and the same stature, the same honor on myself. Well, that's not repentance. And Pastor Shalando told us, expect to see false professions resolved. That's the Bible Institute. So please pray for men to be prepared, backsliders reclaimed, and false professions resolved as we go forward. Now, for our preparations, we're slightly north of 80% of our support, and we praise the Lord for that. We have our work permits in place. We have our tickets purchased. Our passports are all ready. The only thing lacking is the coronavirus examination. That's to take place Monday morning, and we won't know the results until we're past the window of time that we can cancel tickets. So we take the test 7:30 Monday morning. We leave at 8:45 Wednesday evening. They told us it could take 2 to 3 days to get the results back to you. So please pray about this bureaucratic entanglement that we face. The test is really the biggest prayer request that we have, and pray that we would proceed without incident from there. My wife and I encountered symptoms of the coronavirus last November, so we self-identify as vaccinated. So on that happy note, please open your Bible then to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19 this evening. Matthew chapter 19. When my wife and I began this ministry, we had just closed on the house, and you've heard me say before, some of you, most of you, I imagine, that Pastor Dameron invited us to his office, asked us to relieve Jason and Becky Muller for a year. And I remembered the parable of Luke chapter 14, the great feast where the man sent out invitations, you know, and one man said, well, please have me excused, I just bought a piece of ground and I haven't looked at it yet. And I felt like that guy. And then Pastor Dameron said, oh, that's great that you bought this house because the Mullers have 5 kids and we have no place to put them. And so we began to see God's will for our ministry. And, you know, the big things are easy. It's easy to say, oh, sure, have the house. It's not a problem. But then when we got into the airliner and I got folded into that window seat, courtesy of Korean Airlines, and I began to worry about the house. It wasn't the dollars involved. It was what happens if somebody falls down the stairs and hurts themselves? What happens if a window breaks and the kids get injured? What happens if Becky or Jason are driving the car and they get into an accident? And, you know, I rented the house on what the insurance company agrees is a handshake agreement, and so on and so forth. And I began to worry. And God gave me the passage I'm about to read to you. Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now let me stop here for a moment. Jesus is responding to Peter's question with an eternal promise for the disciples in his kingdom. There is a popular heresy creeping into independent Baptist churches of replacement theology. It begins with the premise that God is finished with Israel since their rejection of him, and therefore Israel is replaced with the church. I assume they mean some idea of the institution of the church. I don't follow how this church replicates Israel, and that's not the case. Rather, they claim that Israel is replaced with the local church, and the promises and so forth apply to the local church because God has rejected Israel. Well, that's not true, and I would contend that this verse 28 of Matthew chapter 19 demonstrates that. Jesus is dealing with his disciples by themselves. That's a separate message, but I wanted to point that out. Verse 29 is where we're going to be. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Tonight, partly by testimony, but based entirely in the Word of God, I'd like to talk to you that preach this evening, I should say, about the 100-fold. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this time, this opportunity to come into your house and preach, the opportunity to see folks and Lord, in some ways to see the church off as you send my wife and I off to Africa. Guide and direct us as we travel. Pray also, Lord, for your message this evening. Pray, Lord, that it would be what you want to hear and not what I find interesting or entertaining, but rather it would be a message to guide and instruct, that your Holy Spirit would come and would join us this evening, that he would guide believers in all truth as you've promised. That he would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment, as you've promised he would do, and that your word would not return unto your void this evening. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. God wants you to have the 100-fold, or he wouldn't have promised it. It makes sense. It denotes fullness and completion, the term 100-fold. Now, God does not deal in rhetorical flourish, but there is a specific meaning to this rather indefinite expression. Look with me, please, at 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24, in verses 1 to 3, I want to point to one example of the 100-fold being used. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 to 3, this is the episode where King David, wanted to number the people of Israel. Verse 1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. For the king said unto Joab, the captain of the host which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, even from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Now Joab said unto the king, and Joab's nobody's favorite, by the way. He killed Abner, and David left instructions for Solomon to have him killed. Don't suffer his hoary head to go to the grave in peace. Now the Lord thy God add unto the people, however many soever they be, 100-fold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Joab didn't have a number at hand of how many Israelites there were or how many were qualified to fight. Otherwise, he wouldn't be sent on this task. But also, he asked David, he says, David, may you have the 100-fold? When I was in Cambodia, I did a favor for Puve, the deacon over there. And he looked at me, Maroichanam. 100. May you live 100 years. It's the same. Joab didn't know where he was starting or what the final amount would be, but he understood the gravity and the weight of that blessing. It's the same meaning given in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the soils, where the Bible says that Jesus said that the seed landed on good earth and it brought forth 30, 60, even 100-fold. 100-fold it describes the amount of fullness and completion. Jesus is describing how some will make full proof of their ministry, not counting souls, 98, 99, 100, unless somebody back here made a false profession, then I lose count and I got to start all over again. No, that's not what God means. He is describing the full proof of their ministry. Malachi chapter 3 verse 10 is the famous verse on tithing. But notice God promises that that he would open the windows of heaven and bring forth a blessing so great that we won't be able to receive it. Now let me ask you something. Is extra blessing wasted if we can't receive it all? No, it's not. Rather, it becomes a testimony. And God gave me this passage as I waited on that airliner to take off and spend a year absent from my house, that he wanted me to have the 100-fold, and that extra blessing would not be wasted. Yes, but how then do we forsake? What is forsaking? Well, Jesus calls us to forsake ourselves, to lay aside, that is, to yield up and to remit. not to throw away or to quit. Oh, whatever happens, it's just God's will. But rather to lay aside for the sake of obedience. Peter said in verse 27, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Christian, if you forsake, then you're forsaking with direction and purpose. And this is not to multiply your burdens under the thumb of Almighty God, but rather that we may know that we're following God in His will when we separate from something maybe that we enjoy that is not harmful, that has been constructive and well and useful for us, a useful decision up to this point, but then God wants us to decide something differently in obedience to Him to draw closer and continue in our Christian service. A Christian should forsake with direction and purpose. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, the Bible tells us, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, there it is. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God, here's direction. We are to confess, that is to agree with God, and then to forsake. But we don't have the power to give up sin in our flesh. Rather, in obedience, we turn to God for strength. You ever hear Christian preachers use the testimony, give up your sin to God? Give this over to the Lord? How do you do that? Here is how. Understand, we must forsake for the sake of obedience. It's not just backing off from sin. That's an illusion the devil creates that you have to face your sin to fight it. But rather, it is the idea that we turn completely to Jesus. And if you turn to Jesus, your back is to your sin. That means Jesus is taking care of it. And that's how the idea conveyed here, I believe, in forsaking, that we turn to Christ for strength, and then through obedience, we are enabled to forsake, well, because we're heading in another direction. We're in our lives, in our decision making, in our plans, in our service. We're heading in another direction. That means that we're heading away from whatever danger, whatever false decision that we were in danger of making. Hebrews chapter 10:25 commands us forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The recent panic mandates have canceled church for a lot of people. Watching on Zoom is not necessarily forsaking church. But look also at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says, but if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Your testimony is called into question if you don't provide for your family. What happens when the job calls you into conflict with attending church? What happens then? I fully believe that if God called you to the military service, as He called me as a young man for 8 years, I believe God calls you to the police service, law enforcement, into medicine. Surgeons have to do intern training in emergency rooms. Those are 24/7 operations. Somebody has to be there Sunday. Somebody has to be there Wednesday night. Then God knew which Sundays you would miss in those services, in doctors, nurses, police, medicine, soldiers. Let me say this, though, about the military, parents, and this is very important, and young people, too. We often hear of rebellious young people that go off to join the military and somehow become straightened out. Don't fall into that trap. One of the reasons that can happen is what they taught us the first day of basic training. We're going to break you down till there's nothing left but your pride and build on that. That's how a rebellious Christian young person can go off and somehow make something of themselves in the military. And I'll tell you, in the modern military, there is no room to back off from the wickedness, the perversion, the pseudo-religious doctrine that you're instructed. Don't join the service, parents. Don't encourage or support your children in military service unless they know and you know they would be disobedient to God if they did not enlist. Otherwise, don't do it. A policeman can turn in his badge. A doctor can find another line of work. A nurse also. But when you're in a junior enlisted service person, believe me, you had no say at all in your schedule. And the only way we knew it was Sunday was that we got a lecture on the chaplain's service on maneuvers. That was it. But God, if God called you into these professions, if God called you into this line of work, then he knew what Sundays you would miss. He did not say, that's all right, or I'll give you an exception. He said, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. He said, don't yield up, lay aside, or abandon service to God in his house for the sake of your job, for any job. How do you resolve this? I'd say stop and give thanks to God for your church. Stop and give thanks to God for your job. And then stop maybe and seek the counsel of other men in this church, of the pastor or other staff members, and look for God to lead. When I was in Mongolia, there's a man there named Idgenbayer. Idgenbayer and I went out soul winning. When we were there from September through December of 2019, first thing I get is a call from Idgenbayer. Soul winning, yes. And as we went, he told me, he said, Sunday I go to church. Sunday night I not go to church. Thursday I go to church. Next week, Sunday I not go to church. Sunday night I go to church. Idgenbayer worked for the power plant. And in the third world, and becoming more in the United States, the job owns you like that. Idgenbayer was faithful to every service that he wasn't working to support his family. And he loved to be in church. And he would serve any way he could. And over time, I saw God move this man from that power plant into a position where now he is able to spend more time directly serving the Lord. I've been in churches where in prayer meeting, men will say, pray for me on my truck driving route that I can, that on the, when the seniority system comes up for bid, that I can bid to get a route that will keep me in church more. And God worked through that. Missing a meeting at church does not equate to forsaking if you're committed to serving the Lord in his house. You can lay aside or yield up church from the pew. What's your attitude toward this meeting? Are you here to be seen? Well, you know, Brother Cromwell's going, you never know what he's going to say. I guess I ought to go. We have a Thursday night. It's going to be special that I can go to church and other people can see me there. But I remember earlier in my life before I was married, the pastor calling out teens and adults who asked to be junior church helpers during the Sunday morning service. They just didn't want to sit under the preaching. And this became obvious. Beware that you're not taking guard duty because it's boring to sit in church. We would say that's childish. When an adult does that, we'd say, well, that's just responsible. No, this is something that's between you and God. But you can forsake God from where you're at right now. Now look at Colossians 3:17. Jesus says, who forsakes for my name's sake? Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 is one of the first verses I learned going to a Christian school. Miss Hansen had this on her notice board, on her teacher's board in third grade at Anchorage Christian School. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Well, I understood asking in Jesus' name because that's how we prayed for dinner. But I didn't understand acting in Jesus' name. It means to act under Jesus' authority. Again, it reinforces the idea of deliberate obedience that looks for ways to serve the Lord. What we do obediently is done in Jesus' name. Peter's question to Jesus was premised entirely on following him. Forsaking, then, is placing something that we have under God's control, where we then become mere stewards of time, relationships, and assets, and we understand to a greater degree what that posture is as we serve and stand before the Lord. When I was a younger man, I took the ministry in church of steam cleaning carpets because there were mushrooms growing in the kindergarten classroom where the water seeped in, and, the assistant pastor had already beat me to the punch asking if they were edible or not, but the building inspector wasn't so lighthearted about it, so the church bought one of these big steam cleaners. You had to plug it into separate circuits, and I made that my ministry. I would take apart two or three classrooms Friday night after duties on Fort Meade. Then I would vacuum, and I'd get everything set up, and then I'd put the extension cords in the trunk of my car to make sure that they didn't get evangelized and I couldn't find them. And then I... And then I Saturday from 9 in the morning, sometimes till 10 at night, I'd be at the church steam cleaning those carpets. And then Sunday evening at the last of the service, I'd be in the back. Wait, Pastor, I need help putting the classrooms back together. And several of the men and I would go and we'd reassemble the classrooms. I had my devotions one night and God reached out and tapped me on the conscience and said, Byron, when was the last time you thanked me for this? You thanked me for the work you've done. Can you thank God for what you've done? Did you forsake what you did to serve the Lord? Not years from now, we're going to look back at this and laugh nervously until we change the subject. No, but rather, are you thankful for what God enabled you to do? That is an idea of forsaking. Yes, but what do we forsake? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17 then. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, a familiar passage of Scripture. I hope not to bring you any brand new idea or doctrine. Verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. What do we forsake? Well, Bible says love not the world. Now, to love is to obey. It's not emotions, it's action. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Since it's in the same book, I think it's fair to say that that pretty well defines in this context what is meant by love. Not to obey the world and its systems. By the same token, to hate is not emotional feelings, but to hate something is to disregard. So what does Jesus say we should forsake to please him? What does Jesus say that he will watch us to forsake? Going back now to Matthew. There we are, Matthew chapter 19. Everyone that hath forsaken houses. A house is a shelter of and a display of provision. I remember when I finally moved into my new house. It was built in 1979, but it was new to me. It was my land from here to the curb. And God gave it to me and my wife and how all the ladies at the front desk said, wow, she got a house. And you know, after 8 years living in basement apartments, I was really impressed with all this space. What are we going to do with it? Now I can't get through the place without tripping over junk. But it was brand new to me then and I loved it. And I knew I'd be giving something serious up to please the Lord. But it is so large that we take it for granted. It is synonymous with a man's scope of authority and influence. My junior year in secular college, 30 years ago now, I studied in Vienna, Austria. A time in my life when I was frustrated with evangelism as a teenager, and I had put my Bible on the shelf a few years earlier and resigned in protest, and I was just figured I'd have to figure this out myself because nobody was helping me. Poor me. And I went out and checked all the boxes, and one of those was junior year abroad. And in Austria, I went to a church service, and with the elections coming up, people were afraid of the old Catholic monarchy. The House of Habsburg-Lorraine fell in 1918. The Treaty of Versailles banned a revival of the House of Habsburg-Lorraine. The Habsburgs were not to come again to power in Austria, period. And then the treaty that ended the Second World War reiterated the same thing. And 40 years later, 45 years later, these people are still scared of the old Catholic monarchy. There was only one of them left, and he was in his 80s. He was a toddler, an infant at the time that all this happened. And so the power of that house, of the House of Habsburg, was so large that people still took it for granted 2 and 3 generations after anybody could remember. The house is a shelter of display and provision, synonymous with the scope of authority and influence. It also appeals to the lust of the flesh. It says, look what I have. When we started this ministry, we swapped houses. I don't want 100 houses in Chesterton. Really, I don't. But what is the fulfillment, the completion of this forsaking? What is the hundredfold blessing that God promises? We obtain God's complete blessing beyond ourselves. And we obtained his will, my wife and I, as God used our church as a platform, or used our house as a platform for service. See, I was still thinking I was going to come back, find a job, check the box marked service, sit in the back, mind my business, pay my offering, and that was going to be it. It wasn't until we were out there in April. We left in July of 2014. In April of 2015, we were out there in Mongolia, and one of the missionaries that Jason Muller had brought to bring a week of special meetings approached me with the idea of a full-time assistance ministry like this. And I told the missionary, I said, well, I'll pray about it. And I called and I told Pastor Dameron, I remember emailing him, and he emailed me back that he had been praying about this for us too, so there went that excuse. And by the way, would we swing by Cambodia on our way home? I'm telling you, God has really kept us on our toes in this ministry, and I wouldn't have it any other way. In a certain way, I kind of revel in all this. It's not for everybody. Also, family. What do we forsake? We forsake family. Everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children. Good families stand out at home, in the community, and in church. They appeal to the lust of the eyes. They say, look what I've accomplished. Looking back now, my wife and I have no children, but at my age, when my father was my age, I was 8 years old. I was just going into the third grade, like I said, and thinking about what I want to be doing now, what my dad did. And I'm not a parent. I can't identify with everything the parents describe, but I'm appreciating more and more how smart my father was. He's with the Lord now. Matthew chapter 10, verse 36 and verse 36 to 38. Matthew chapter 10, verses 36 to 38 amplifies this a little further. Verse 36 of Matthew chapter 10, the Bible says, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth, there's that word again, father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. God does not command a destructive attitude towards your relations to please God. Okay, we can do that all by ourselves. We don't need any commandment of God, and he would not give us one. You do not break the blood relationship to forsake your family. But rather, you put that relationship under God's control through obedience. Sometimes it's not comfortable to do this because of time and distance. I was away serving God when both of my parents died. It seemed absurd that I was on a track phone talking to my dad on his deathbed. Byron, your father can hear you. He can't say much. I said, Dad, there's nothing I have to tell you or do for you because Jesus did everything that you need. And I will see you soon. That was the last words to my dad. From the pet aisle in midnight at the Auburn Kmart in Maine, where I was working overnight shift to support my wife and I. I was away serving God when my mother died. I got a phone call from my sister. Byron, mom's in the hospital. She fell at the assisted living center. And then 4 or 5 days later, Byron, mom's been in heaven for 45 minutes. Amen and amen. Obedient kids honor their father and mother by exceeding them according to God's will. This is not jealousy or pride, parents, but devotion, which you should teach your children through instruction and example. Parents, don't force the kids to choose a close proximity to mom and dad and all the sentimental leverage that can be called to bear, or compromise of obedience for the sake of peace with parents and siblings. I know that they don't agree with you, son. I know that you're really impressed with this pastor and church that you're in, but they behave, you know, like they're the only ones that's right. They're the only ones that know how to follow God, and it's just kind of narrow, the things that they teach. Your brother says it's like Jim Jones. I've heard all of this. Don't force your parents to choose, or don't force your kids to choose. Don't let Satan cause you to doubt God's will for your kids, for the image of traditional family. Mom and Dad, one day we're going to have to do it without you. What's the hundredfold blessing here? To the lust of the eyes and to say, look what I've accomplished. It is to know that God holds those I love. My family, my church, and praise the Lord, my siblings all profess Christ, my family, the church, the unsaved. I can trust God's will for them. I can trust God to know his will for them. I have a church family around the world that I will meet again at the rapture, in Mongolia, in Cambodia, in Mexico City, in Zambia, here in Yulin, Minnesota, in Peru, Maine, and here at home. I will meet you all again at the rapture, along with blood relatives that I haven't seen for many years. And I'm not saying this to be spooky, but I truly think that I may not get home before we all go to see the Lord. I think the coming of the Lord is that close. And then the Bible says in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says, everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, lands. Private property is in the Bible. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Lands usually refers to real estate. It conveys also the idea of investment and inheritance. This tangible asset will survive me. I get to decide what happens to it in my will. If you believe that, you're in for it. Well, you won't live to see it. It appeals to the pride of life. It says, look what I control. You know, it's hard to give up future plans. And I think when you look at your assets and your possessions, and I'll get to that in a moment, but I think a lot of this goes to our plans for the future. Now, parents, you should have plans. Parents, you should be teaching your children to make plans for their life and for their future. Even if none of it comes to fruition, when I went to Maine, I sat down with Pastor Filer with a day timer for the 6 weeks I was there, and he and I sat at a table for 45 minutes, and we worked out what each week and maybe to each day I was going to do from Thanksgiving through the first part of January 2018 to 2019. And to paraphrase, no plan survives first contact with the ministry. And when I look at the notes I made for each day, as opposed to the plans that Pastor Filer and I put together, they don't match. But we had plans. And we saw God working as those plans changed. The promise of Psalm 32, verse 8, that I will guide you with mine eye. And God promises that to you both for the long-term plans, where your kids are going to go to school, what your hopes are for them. Give that all to God. Forsake it to God, place that under His authority and control, and then watch Him work. I had plans when I got here. I had plans when I joined the army. I had plans when I got married. I had plans not to get married until God dragged me kicking and screaming into my prayer closet under the conviction that He wouldn't listen to anything else I had to say unless I surrendered to pray for a wife. And that was 18 months before I met Judy. And God had some work to do on me. And God's got work to do on parents and kids as well. But allow God to change your plans. Don't just give up your future and abandon it to some vague notion again of it just must be God's will, whatever happens or goes well or goes wrong. God wants you to see Him work through you as you serve. When I was in Africa, I read a book by Oliver B. Green on the Second Coming of Christ. In the Second Coming of Christ, Brother Green speculated that one way Antichrist would effect an illusion of prosperity is by seizing assets once held by departed Christians. He who dies with the most toys, Christian, is still dead. But he who is raptured with the most toys is looted and will answer to God. No romance about Dad inspecting what's left of his gun collection when I see him, but Jesus Christ will. There's no idea of who's going to get what when I depart, because the ones I love the most will not be able to make use of those possessions to serve the Lord. So, what's the testimony of your possessions at the rapture? What is the testimony, present tense, of your possessions at the rapture, which is imminent? Right now, what's it look like at home? An anti-Christian attitude is what I've developed toward my possessions. If I don't use up, wear out, break, sell, or throw it away, they are going to get it. I was out with a missionary in Texas, and the man was complaining about the price of ammunition. He's preparing to go out to the mission field and talking about prophecy in the end times and complaining that 5.56 millimeter NATO rounds, 223 to feed his AR-15, were 50 cents each. And that's outrageous. And that's wholesale. And I guess he's stocking up like he plans to stick around. Maybe he wants to have all the bases covered. I don't know. They will get it all. And then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? I praise the Lord that I own my house outright. It allows me a great deal of flexibility, money notwithstanding, to pursue this ministry. When I had a mortgage on it, it was a testimony to the people I worked with that God, I could tell them God provides, and that's how I'm able to pay my bills and pay my mortgage and get to work and do all the things I do. Because we at the cookie factory and the sanitation team, we pretty much knew what each other made. How can you afford that house? God provides. And I was able to give testimony of that. And now that the house is paid for, God provides. I have a platform for God's service with an incredible degree of latitude that I can stop, drop, and roll whenever I need to. And I praise God for that. And it's not for everybody, but God gave it to my wife and I. So what's going to happen to the house after the rapture? Well, if the law and order and government and regulation still stand, and I think they will, it'll have to go through probate, not a foreclosure. My 2012 Kia Sorento, he deserves no less. What else is there? Well, there's my books. There's Schaff Herzog Encyclopedia of Christianity that Pastor Mitchell gave me in Yulin in return for the service that we performed for him for 2 months a year. There's another set of Matthew Henry commentaries. There's other things I've collected. There's what's on my computer. He'll find what's on your computer, Christian. Gentlemen, bear that in mind. He'll find the trinkets like that my father brought back from the Alaska bush when he was out there working on sanitary water and septic for the native villages as part of Lyndon Johnson's Great Society. This tie tack is carved by Nanook, and to those in the know, Nanook is a late respected Alaska Native ivory carver. You can't own, a Caucasian may not own raw ivory. You have to have 1/4 native blood in you to own raw walrus ivory. And one set of grandmothers has to be complete full-blooded Alaska natives. I want him to see the possessions that show a man who cherished his wife, honored his parents, and loved his God, but has mysteriously disappeared. And I fully expect and pack up like that could happen while we're gone in Africa. What is the hundredfold? It is to know that God holds my future, that he knows and has a will for me, and that it's not wrong for me to make plans. It's not necessarily sin for me to make plans that don't plan out or don't work the way I intended, but rather that I should yield and let God continue to work through me to make those plans come to fruition. Conclusion, 1 John chapter 2, verse 17, back there again. The Word of God says, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doth the will of God abideth forever. One day all these possessions that we have will go away, and so will the lust to have and to keep them before God. I won't have to worry about the financial pressures of arranging support and paying utilities. I won't have to worry about facilities on and off the mission field adequate to the task of reaching the lost. I won't have to worry about arranging supplies for all of these things. I won't have to worry about or be concerned with the progress of the ministry, or do I have are instructions communicated from Pastor Damon or Pastor Olson as to what I should be doing at any given time. All that's going to go away. Not only will the possessions, the elements, will melt with fervent heat, we're promised, but so will the lust and the concern to have them. But do you realize you could ask God to help you live that way right now? Are you afraid what he might change if you did? God wants you to have his hundredfold on his terms to his glory and your blessing. Romans chapter 8, 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, and we're done. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. The last passage of Matthew chapter 19, verse 29 says, and shall inherit eternal life. For a long time, I looked at this verse and I wondered, is it that we earn or we somehow maintain our salvation through forsaking in obedience to Christ? No, you don't earn an inheritance. You're born into it. In August of 2013, when my mother died, I went home, and there were some, mother left a list of instructions, and there were some things to be passed out between all of us kids. I didn't earn any of that. My parents left it for me. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There's assurance of salvation. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You're born into this. You receive the spirit of adoption. And then we are joint heirs with Christ. If you're here and you're saved, you're a joint heir with Christ. May we have every head bowed, every eyes closed, standing at your feet, standing at your seat, please.